the whole family are together. Family reunion is wonderful. Well, just before I begin sharing some of the things that are on my heart to share this morning, one of the praise reports that came back last week was from Ian West. Is Ian here? Hi, Ian. Are you okay for me to share your testimony? Yeah, Ian had a little bit of a scrape in his car. So he was in a car park and he scraped someone's car. Easily done. We've all done it. And sometimes the temptation is, if nobody's seen you, to drive away, don't do that. And Ian did the right thing, and he put his details under the windscreen wiper and was honest. He drove away. The guy contacted him, and they agreed between themselves that a repair would be made. It was going to come to around £150, and Ian obviously hadn't budgeted for that. But he was willing to pay it because it was the right thing to do. It turned on the day, the guy who repaired the car, Ian went to make the payment and found out that the guy was a Christian. The guy found out that Ian was a Christian, and praise the Lord, he waived the fee. Isn't that awesome? And I think that was a reminder to Ian of God's faithfulness and his grace. Yeah. Amen. Okay, I've got a couple of passages that I'd like us to look at today. I'm going to share some stories from my sabbatical, so this won't be a conventional sermon, but there are two passages that I would like us to come back to in a little while. The first is in Genesis chapter 32, and it's from verse 22. And the second is the beginning of Acts 3 from verse 1. So we'll read Genesis 32 from verse 22 first. It said that night Jacob got up, he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob answered, and then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And then if you turn to Acts chapter 3, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. To beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's cool, isn't it? Could stop right there, and that would be encouragement enough. I want to thank you, Hope Church, for allowing me to have a sabbatical. 3 months is a long time. And I know for some of you, you were very, very kind and said that you would miss me, but I didn't experience one person who resented me taking those 3 months off. And I want to say thank you, because during that 3 months, God has shown me an awful lot of things. Things about myself, things about his kingdom, things about this church. And some of those things I'm still processing, but today I want to tell you a few stories, maybe pull some strands together for my own sake, but hopefully in the months ahead we will begin to unravel some of the things that God has been saying as a church as we enter into this new season that we feel prophetically that God has said that we're walking into. The interesting thing about my sabbatical is that when I laid down my leadership responsibilities for a season, it was strange. It was strange because sometimes the things that we do become part of our identity. Can you relate to that? And I never thought that being a pastor was my primary identity. I always thought of myself as a child of God, a husband, a daddy, and a minister of the gospel. But when I laid down my leadership responsibilities, it was strange because I had to discover a new way of living, a new way of organizing my time, a new routine. And I took to walking through the woods in Corby. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do it. It's beautiful. We've got some ancient woodland right in the middle of Corby, and it's at our disposal. So I took to getting up early and walking through the woods in Corby and spending time with God every morning. And through those times, I just realized again that I'm not primarily, first and foremost, a pastor. I'm primarily, first and foremost, a child of God. And that my relationship with him, my intimacy with him, me abiding in the vine is where the fruitfulness comes from. And I've confessed this to a number of people who over the last couple of weeks I've met for a coffee, but there comes a point when you do so much for God, when you put the things you do for God in front of the things, in front of who you are in God and in front of your relationship with God and your time with God, then those things, although they fill your time and they may look effective, there's no fruitfulness. And I reached the point towards the end of March and April where I just felt that I was running on empty, and I had a lot to give, a lot of experience now under my belt and a lot of passion for God, but there was just something missing in my affection for Jesus. And that time that I've had away has actually rekindled in me a passion for intimacy with Jesus. And from that place, I know everything else will flow. So in the background here, there are going to be some photos for my sabbatical. There's loads. So they're just going to roll while I'm talking. So if you're interested in the places that I visited this year, then they'll be up there and you can look at them while I'm speaking. I have spent a lot of time traveling while I've been away. So in the UK, I've traveled to various churches. The first Sunday I traveled to a church in Kettering called Centre of Destiny. I woke up one morning and said, Lord, where shall I go? And I just felt that that's where I should go. And when I was there, it was an African majority church, and I was sitting there just enjoying feeling anonymous. Nobody knew who I was. And then the pastor pointed at me and he said, who are you? And I said, my name's Damien. He said, no, but who are you? And I thought, oh. And I had to blow my cover, and I said, I'm the pastor of Hope Church in Corby. And then he prophesied over me and over the church. And he said that the Lord is taking us into a new season, and he wants to take us to a new level. And this season for me was about getting into that place of intimacy with him again and getting to a place in the Word again where everything else would flow from. And so he gave me a scripture which was just really great as the beginning of my sabbatical. Let me just try and find it. By the way, I've printed out my blog, and there are 20 of these on Louise's desk, and if you would like them, it's first come, first serve. So in here, if I can find it, yeah. So he read from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and it said that David found strength in the Lord his God, or in the King James Version, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I just felt that he didn't know that I was on sabbatical. He didn't realize that this time had been set aside for me to discover new things about God and to see new things in his church again. So that was a really great place to start. And I traveled from there. I went to King's Arms in Bedford. I went to Trent Vineyard in Nottingham. I went to a small independent church called Grace Church in Nottingham. I went to a festival called Catalyst, which was the New Frontiers churches all coming together. Went to the Elim conference, and then we went to Adam's ordination. There were so many amazing experiences in the UK. And then while I was on sabbatical. I also had 2 weeks in the United States where I went to New York and then to Chicago and then to Reading where Bethel Church is and then down to LA to visit a project called the Dream Center. And there's way too much for me to share with you right now, but I had some really incredible experiences. I'd just like to tell you a few stories just from my travels, if I may. So when I was away, I prayed every single morning that I would meet somebody and that I would have a conversation where I would be encouraged and blessed, but also be a blessing and help somebody move closer to Jesus that day. Every single day on my travels, I met somebody. And one of the things that I've tried to do, and this is what the Lord's been speaking to me about, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and nudges us and says, you know, pick up that litter on the floor, and you think, well, I'm not paid to do that, and you walk by it and you think, well, that can't have been the Holy Spirit, that must have, you know, been that word of condemnation from the devil, and you just keep walking. When you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit and he tells you to do something, just do it. We watched a movie recently, and I can't remember the title, but in it there was a young boy who was nervous, and his father said, listen, 20 seconds of courage, just go for it, what's the worst that can happen? And so I've been thinking to myself, listen, if the Holy Spirit's nudging me to do something and I'm fearful to do it, what is the worst that can happen if I actually do those things? The person might reject me, they might say, well, I'm not interested, or this thing that I think might be done could, you know, be done by me instead of somebody else. And so since I've been back in Corby, walking through the woods, for instance, there has been a time when there was, you know, some beer cans next to a bench. And then I walked on and I thought, that's ridiculous. Fancy someone putting all of that rubbish on the floor. That's just spoiling it for the rest of us. And then walked on to the next bench and there was McDonald's stuff and beer cans on the floor. And I just thought, that's just really annoyed me, the fact that that's there on the floor. And I just kept walking. I was a shopping trolley. That's just ruined it for me. This is a really beautiful place and all of this rubbish. And I got to the end and I was just complaining to God. And he said, so what are you going to do about it? I thought, oh. Well, I'm really in a hurry, Lord. I've got somewhere to go. So what are you going to do about it? So I turned around, I grabbed the shopping trolley, and I took it to the two benches and filled it with all the rubbish, found a bin and stuck it in the bin. It's a small example, but it's those little things that nobody else will get to see, and you wouldn't have known about if I hadn't have told you this morning, that actually get us into that place where we're ready to listen and obey God when he speaks. Another example of that was when I was meeting Viv for coffee the other day in Wetherspoons, and I came to the milk station, you know, where you put the milks in the coffee, and milk was everywhere, and I was thinking, somebody is so inconsiderate because they've spilt this milk and they haven't cleaned it up. And the Lord said to me, what are you going to do about it? And so I went to the bar and I got a cloth and I wiped it up. Listen, we are supposed to be the fragrance of Jesus. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we enter into a place, it's supposed to be left better than we found it. And we're supposed to be the carriers of God's blessing. So when we speak, we're supposed to leave people feeling uplifted and better than they were before. We represent Jesus. So in the small ways and in the big ways, we can do that. Another example, let me just share this with you because it's funny. Maggie had a headache recently while we were in Birmingham visiting some friends, and we were just walking from the car to their house, and Maggie said, oh, it's going to really spoil the evening, I've got a really pounding headache. And we'd just come back from a conference where we'd been out on the streets and praying for a few people, and Aaron and Sam were with us. By the way, it's Aaron's birthday today. Happy birthday, Aaron. 14 years old, and it's also Sheldon's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Aaron and Sheldon. Happy birthday to you and many more. God bless you. Yeah. And so Aaron and Sam were with us, and Aaron, I said, Aaron, why don't you just gently lay your hand on Mummy's head and pray after me, and I'll tell you, I'll give you the words, and you just pray them. So we just prayed, Lord, we thank you that you love Mummy, and we just pray, Lord, that you will be kind to her and take away this headache. So we just speak to this headache right now, and we say, be gone. And we speak to the pain, and we say, go now, in Jesus' name. And then we walk to the house, and Maggie was just checking for it, and she said, you won't believe this. The headache's gone. It's like, wow. We prayed and it went, and that's awesome, because we long to see that sort of stuff happening. It's just a headache, but you know, God can do that with other things too. And then the other day, it was actually last Sunday after the service, we went for a meal with my mum and dad, who they're not yet Christians, but Aaron and Sam were with me. Maggie was working, wasn't able to join us, and my dad said, "Oh, I've got this headache," and so I said, "Oh, it's really funny, because Aaron prayed for his mum just recently, and when he prayed, the headache went. Would you like him to pray for you?" And of course, if I'd have offered to pray for him, it'd have been no. But because it was Aaron, he said, yeah, okay. So Aaron reached his hand across the table and prayed for him, and prayed a simple prayer. And we wouldn't have had that opportunity, you know, if we hadn't have taken that risk. And so when you feel those inner promptings, you could let the moment pass and nothing would happen, or you can obey, and then that's where the adventure begins. And so what is it the Lord is going to ask you to do this week? Are you going to start the day and say, "Lord, I want those God adventures. I want those God-ordained encounters with people. I want to step out of my boat and walk on the water. I want to do those unexpected things that I hadn't planned to do when I woke up this morning." So when I was in the United States, there are a few instances like that. So I had chosen to use Airbnb, which, instead of hotels and the conventional bed and breakfast, you actually stay in people's homes, so they might have a spare room or a sofa. And so I would, in New York, I stayed with a guy called Marcelo, who was a mature arts student, and he found out what I did, and we chatted around the table all night, and he invited me to his 4th of July party, where I chatted to all of his friends, and they wanted to find out why I believed God was real and why I believed he was a good God. I was sitting reading a book on a train one day, and a guy leant over and said, "What are you reading?" "I'm reading a book about prayer." "What would possess you to read a book about prayer?" "Well, I'm a Christian and I love God." And then we had this amazing conversation about God until he had to get off at the next stop. Stayed with a guy in Chicago called, his name was Jorge, spelt George. And he was from some South American country, and he was gay, and had a Jehovah's Witness background. And when he found out what I did, all of this stuff just poured out of him, and we spoke for hours. And then after I left his house, he emailed me and he said, "Man, I want to thank you for our conversation. It was like a therapy session. It was so cool. Wherever we go, we have Jesus in us, and we can change someone's life for the better. We can share the hope that we have with people who are lacking hope." When I stayed in Reading, I stayed with a Christian couple, and they blessed me. I had somewhere to hang my clothes finally, and I had a proper shower, and it was very, very nice. But they sang over me before I left, and they prayed for me, and they just wanted to thank me for coming into their house, because they'd prayed when they retired that they would be able to use their house to bless other people, especially people from other parts of the world. And so that was a real blessing. And then when I went to LA, I stayed with a guy who looked like the front man from INXS. He was like a rock star. He'd gone to LA with his band, and so we chatted. But his housemate was a British actor who had been hurt by the church, and so when his other friends weren't around, he wanted to talk to me about his pain. And we talked about how, at the hands of Christians, unfortunately, we can experience pain because those people aren't like Jesus, but we open our hearts wide to one another because we believe that we're going to be like Jesus. We believe that each other are going to treat us like Jesus, and then when we get hurt, the pain goes deep, but Jesus isn't like that. And don't give up on Jesus because somebody hasn't behaved like Jesus, because people will let you down, but he will never let you down. And we prayed together. And so I had these opportunities that were unexpected. And the thing is, every single day of my life, I could have opportunities like that. But what I have been doing is scheduling my time so tightly that I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to do the unexpected and the spontaneous. So one of the changes, now that I'm back, is that I probably won't be as available to some of you. I won't be as immediately available to some of you, because we're going to encourage every single person in Hope Church who is able to find a life group and to be part of a life group and to give and receive care in community. and not to rely on the ones and the twos. We have an amazing pastoral care team. We have Adam, who's associate pastor, and myself on the, you know, we're pastoral staff. But if everything will come to us, you will be disappointed, and I'll reach the same point as I was before I went on sabbatical, where I'm just filling my time with appointments, and I don't want the joy to leave my heart in serving you. And so I love meeting people for coffee, and I'll continue to do that, but I'm going to just pause and ask the Lord whether this is a now thing or whether it can wait till next week, that kind of thing. So that's hard for me to say, but this is one of those things that I'm putting in place. We want to care for one another, don't we? And we want everybody in Hope Church to feel connected to other people, so that pastoral care can be given and be received, and without you having to depend on me. Because if you depend on me, just like when the people of God were coming to Joshua, and not comparing myself to Joshua, brother, but they were coming to Joshua, and he was having to make judgments, and then they were queuing for hours, and not everyone got to see him, and he was exhausted. It's that kind of dynamic. So we're going to organize Hope Church in a way where everybody hopefully is part of a smaller group of people where you can give and receive care. And obviously when the time comes for, you know, difficult situations to be faced, I'm more than happy. I will always be there for you. I'm always your pastor. I love you. But I may not be as available for cups of tea every week, just trying to be wise. So those were a few things. Somebody asked me the other day what the highlight of my sabbatical was, and without doubt it was on the final day of my sabbatical. I went to a place called the Dream Center, which is in LA, and people think of LA as a really beautiful place where all the celebrities hang out, and the Hollywood Hills with the big sign, and, you know, all the Hollywood Walk of Fame with the stars and everything, and it's really incredible, and people think, wow, it's a really lovely shiny place. But my experience of LA was far from that, because I think I went to the places that most people wouldn't normally go. So I wanted to go to a place called the Dream Center, which I'd heard about some years ago, and it's basically a church had bought a big hospital building. And from that place, they just serve their community. So they send out food trucks to the most deprived areas of LA. They do residential drug and alcohol rehabilitation. They do life skills training to help people get back on their feet. And they have furniture and clothes that they give away to people in the community. It's just really wonderful. And so I volunteered for the day. And in the morning, I went with one of the food trucks. We went to Chinatown. And although I couldn't understand most of what was being said, they came with grateful hearts. They received the food, and then as they passed down the food line, there were people at the end who were offering to pray with them. In the afternoon, I went to an area of LA called Imperial Courts, which was like one of these projects. It's like in England we'd call it a sink estate. It's a really difficult place to be in. We were serving the local community by running a kids group, and so we were told when we got there, listen, go and fetch the kids by knocking on the door, but don't knock too loud because it'll sound like the police. And so we went from door to door, and without fail, when they found out that we were from the Dream Center, they were saying, oh, thank you so much for what you do to serve our community. And there was just such gratitude, because people had been there for year after year, and the people who were from the Dream Center with us, as we knocked on these doors, they were saying, oh, you know, how's such and such? Or we've been praying for your family. And there was just such a connection. These people were like Jesus and brought hope into this community. Anyway, while I was there going door to door, there was a big 4x4 parked on the side of the road. And it was, thank you. Your sweaty pastor is back. There was a 4x4 parked on the side of the road, and it had blacked out windows, and, you know, there was music coming from it. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, 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 boom. And as the window came down, the guy beckoned me over. So I walked over, and, you know, because we'd prayed before, I was just feeling fearless. I was like, yeah, this is, you know, I'm here representing Jesus. Nothing can happen to me. So whether that's foolish or wise, I don't know. But that day, I just didn't feel any fear, and I just went over to this car, and the guy said, hey, what are you doing here? Sorry, James and Jody, that was a bad American accent. Hey, man, what are you doing here? And I said, oh, I'm with the Dream Center. Oh, thank you so much for what you do in our community. It's just so appreciated. He said, I've been part of a gang since I was a kid. And every single day of my life, I've done things that I hate to do, but I just can't get out of where I am. I just can't escape. And if I did try to escape, my life would be in danger. And so I found myself trapped in this situation. And he said, I'm the black sheep of the family. My sister, she's a Christian. My daughter, she's a Christian. But God would never forgive me. And so I was able right there to just share the hope that I had in Jesus. And I said, listen, Jesus is a savior. And I believe that if you cry out to him, if you call out to him, I don't know how to help you escape from this gang culture, but Jesus can show you. And I've spoken to so many people who have been set free from so many things. Jesus really is the savior. But the most important thing that he will set you free from is this weight of condemnation, this guilt that you have in your heart. He said, no, Jesus couldn't forgive me for the things that I've done. And I said, listen, his love is even bigger than the things that you've done. And if you cry out to him today, he will forgive you for those things. But more than that, he'll get rid of the stain of those things on your soul. And I said, has anyone ever explained how you can invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life? And he said, no. And I said, would you like to pray now and make Jesus Lord of your life? And he nodded his head. Tears were coming down his face by this point. And I prayed and led this guy to the Lord in the middle of this community. Now, of course, my instinct as a pastor is, I need to connect this guy to somebody. But here's the miraculous thing. At that moment, his daughter, who worked for the postal service, walked down the street and she came to the door. She saw her dad in tears. I explained what had happened. And I handed over to her. This daughter was kind of half in the car with her arms around daddy. And I walked away and I said, God, that was so cool. That was so cool. And then we served that afternoon the kids of that estate and the Dream Center. They preach the gospel. It's not just social action. Everything they do is surrounded by prayer. People know about Jesus because of these guys. And so all of the kids were there. Lots of the parents were also there. And we just share Jesus as they do every single week of every single month of every single year. They're just the presence of Jesus in that place. And so that was the biggest blessing to me. Let's go back to Genesis 32. Jacob. Now, Jacob is an interesting guy. Jacob his name means grabber of the heel. It's a euphemism for deceiver. It's like what the Hebrews would have understood this phrase as being, this is a guy who is a deceiver. So the word Jacob for most people would have been equivalent to one who is deceptive. And the reason that in his lifetime he carried that label well was because when he was a younger man, just as his father was about to die and confer a blessing on the eldest, who was Esau. Esau had gone out into the wilderness to hunt, to make a final meal for his father. And when his father was to receive the food, his daddy was then going to confer a blessing on him as the firstborn. But mummy overheard the conversation and said to Jacob, Jacob, you get in there first. Dad's eyesight isn't all that good. So if you go in there and you make your arms furry, because his brother's arms were furry, if you make your arms furry, he'll think that you are your brother and he'll confer the firstborn's blessing on you. So that's what he did. He made a meal and he went and saw Isaac, and Isaac conferred this blessing. He stole the blessing of his older brother. He deceived his dad, but he was blessed. And so he went from that place and he ran away, and he was probably in fear of his brother, who would have been so angry with him. And he ended up with Laban, a guy who led a community and ended up marrying one of his daughters. But Jacob's flocks were the biggest. They were the most impressive. And so Laban wasn't keen to let this guy go. And so he said, listen, stay with me. And he made some manipulation so that for years, the best years of Jacob's life, the most effective, productive years of his life, he was tending the flocks of this man Laban, doing the work of another man. When finally he ran away, Laban chased him, and the whole situation was explained. So Jacob explained that he thought that if he left, then he wouldn't be able to leave with his wife, this man's daughter, and all of those things. And so he was allowed to go. He sent all of his flocks, all of his possessions, all of his servants across the river, and he was on his own. And in that moment, when he was on his own, he met with what looked like a man. And it says that this man wrestled with him until the break of day. And although Jacob, we read, asked for this man's name, this man didn't give him his name, but the next verse he says, I wrestled with God. I wrestled with God and saw him face to face. And what I love about this story is it's a story of redemption. And so Jacob, who was called deceiver, wrestled with God, and God gave him a different name. Amen. So instead of being deceiver, he became Israel, one who struggles with God, the blessed of God. God gave him a new name. But this is what I want you to look at. Whenever the Bible talks about this procession of blessing from generation to generation, it's always Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why not Israel? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When Jacob wrestled with God, he was given a new identity. No longer are you this man. You are now this man. In fact, where Jacob was actually on the way to see Esau when he met with God. He was on the way to confront his past when he met with God on the way to see Esau. And on the way to confront his past, he met with God and he developed a limp. He walked differently after that moment. But God gave him a new identity. But here's the thing. When we remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's old name is still used. Why? Because God doesn't just love the perfect us. He loves us. With all of our faults, with all of our failings, who we are, he loves us. He's the God of the disappointment. He's the God of the failure. He's the God of the second chance. You know, you might feel like you've let God down and he can't use you, but God wants to use each one of us where we are. And I want to ask you the question today. Are you defined by who others have said you are? Are you still in that place where sin and some mistake you have made, or the maybe a consistent behind closed doors sinfulness has defined who you are and you can't break free from that? God wants to wrestle with each one of us until we understand our new identity in him. We talked about that last week, didn't we? So each one of us in Christ is a brand new creation where the old has gone and the new has come. So each one of us, as we wrestle with God, he gives us a new identity. And it might be, you know, for Jacob it was his hip, and he walked differently in a physical kind of way. But when we meet with Jesus, we walk differently after that point. And so for you today, you might feel hopeless. You might feel, oh, God can't use me. And Damien's told me some of those stories, and I would love to be in that place. And, you know, I would love to respond to the Holy Spirit, but you don't know where I am and you don't know where I've been, and there's no way on earth that I can ever get to that place. Well, I want to tell you today that if God can give Jacob a new name and a new identity, he can give each one of us a new name and a new identity. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to carry on, but I want to pause at this point and just pray. And I want you to be honest with God the Holy Spirit right now. And just confess that if you're afraid or fearful, if you don't feel like you're worthy or that you are somehow inferior to other people, I just want you to confess that to God, and I just want you to ask him to show you yourself as he sees you. So Lord, I just pray for these dear ones, Lord God, as they just lift these prayers up to you. Father, would you just show them how you see them? And from your word, remind them of who they are in you. Father, I pray for the Jacobs in the room today, Lord God, that you will give them a new name and show them the purpose you have for their life. So when they leave this place, Father, they can walk out into the fullness of all of the things that you've prepared for them. Amen. And if you turn now to Acts chapter 2. Some people have asked me, you know, this feels a little bit disjointed. There's just so much to fit in, and maybe when the dust settled a little bit, I might have another evening at the Hope Centre where you can see my photos and ask me some questions. But some of the lessons that I've learned for me over the course of my sabbatical, the first is that I need to be myself. Be myself. Because God doesn't bless the person that we pretend to be. Amen. He doesn't bless the person that we pretend to be. He blesses us. And it might be that we come to God with all of our faults and all of our failings, with all of our lack of faith, with all of our doubts. And God accepts us just who we are, where we are. But when we pretend to be something we're not, when we go beyond the call of God on our lives and we try and impress people, when we're afraid of what people think of us and we try to be something we're not, God can't bless the people that we pretend to be. And so keep Jacob in mind, as I am, because we need to know who we are in God. So perhaps one of the things, you know, I've had conversations with people since I've been back, and I've just said, well, listen, when Hope Church began, as a pastor just kind of starting out, I'd never been a senior pastor before, I'd been an assistant in churches, people expected me to know more and to have experienced more than I actually had. And so, you know, the world says fake it until you make it. I was probably doing a little bit of that. I was pretending that I knew more, I was more experienced than I was, and God was gracious because God blessed the church, but it wasn't because of me, in that sense. But what God has said to me at the moment is, listen, if you don't know something, you don't have to pretend to know something. If you haven't got a certain experience, you don't have to pretend that you are experienced. If your theology doesn't fit with someone else's theology, you don't have to nod your head and pretend that you agree if you don't. So that's the kind of thing that God's leading me into. I won't be someone else other than myself. And that's who God has called me to be, and that's the only person I need to be. So praise God that for each one of us right here, he accepts us for who we are, right where we are, but loves us too much to stay where we are. And he's developing us more and more every day into the likeness of Christ. The second lesson I learned is to live a kingdom lifestyle means that we just have to take steps of faith in the ordinary everyday moments of life. So in your families and in your workplaces and in your communities, with your neighbors and with your friends, God wants to use you right where you are. Tomorrow's bank holiday Monday, and for the last 6 years of our lives, Maggie and I have been saying that we are going to hold a barbecue for our neighbors and invite everyone to bring their barbecues onto the green, and we're going to just get to know our neighbors, you know, create some relationship. And so tomorrow we're going to do that. We put flyers around all the houses at 4 o'clock. People are going to bring their barbecues onto the green, and we're going to get to know our neighbors. We've intended to do that for 6 years, but tomorrow we're going to do it. What have you been intending to do for a long time that you just haven't got around to doing? What is that thing that the Lord has put on your heart or prompted you to do that you just have been too busy to do in your family, in your workplace? Oh, I'm so busy and stressed at work, and you walk past someone whose life is broken because you are so preoccupied with your own stuff that you forget that other people need God's love, and you are a channel to that person of God's love and his peace and joy and hope. But we're too busy, and life crowds in, and we forget that we are supposed to be like Jesus to these people. And with your neighbors, you get in the car and you drive here on Sunday, but how many of your neighbors who don't know Jesus do you know? Because you may be the only Christian that they'll meet. And what would happen if you took that first step? If you made a box of scones, and you took some scones around to your neighbors, and listen, I've made some cakes and I've got more than enough for myself, I just thought that you would like these. Wow. What would that create in terms of a relationship with your neighbors? Oh, I saw that your grass was long and I've been cutting my grass, so I hope you don't mind, I cut your lawn too. Oh, I saw that you're struggling to get out because you're walking on a crutch at the moment. I'm going to the shops. Is there anything I can get for you? Oh, me and my family are having a barbecue on Saturday, and you know, we've got more than enough food, and we'd love you and your kids to come around and share it with us. Creating opportunities to build relationships, and those relationships being bridges across which the gospel can come. A kingdom lifestyle isn't us, you know, saying religious things in a religious tone of voice. It's being supernaturally natural. And so it's praying for the sick, but in a way that seems normal. So, Ramsey, why don't you stand up a second? I'm just going to use you. You can be... So it might be that I bump into this guy in town. Ramsey is a Christian, but it might be that he's not a Christian, and he says, listen, my family's going through a really difficult time at the moment. And our instinct in church would be what? To pray. And because he's not a Christian, I'm thinking, well, praying is something we do in church. But if we change our mindset, by the way, when we repent, we change our mindset. When we repent of having the wrong mindset, we actually say, oh, well, you know, can I pray for you? What do you think his answer will be? He'll probably say yes, and then I'll pray for him, and then it'll give God an open door to do something wonderful in his life. Thanks, Ramsey. 20 seconds of courage. I dare you to live a kingdom lifestyle. I dare you to give Jesus an opportunity to bless someone, to go outside of your comfortable place and to do something that you're not used to doing, except in a Christian environment, and take it outside. So you might have words of knowledge and you might be a prophetic person. What would happen? What would happen if you were at the checkout and you had a word of knowledge for the person sitting behind the till? What would happen if you found a way to say that without scaring them? Oh, the word of knowledge is, you know, this person is at the point of making a big decision and they need wisdom. And you might share with them, listen, I've been at the point of making some really big decisions in my life. Can you relate to that? Yeah, I'm at the point of making a really big decision in my life. Wow. Well, I'm a Christian and I believe that God gives wisdom. Can I just pray for you? What would happen if we did that kind of thing? We don't have to be weird. We don't have to be unnatural. We need to be supernaturally natural. But when we allow God to do what he can do by being his representative in places where there's darkness. Oh, but Damien, the church is, you know, we're supposed to, you know, withdraw from the world and be separate. We're supposed to be holy. Do you know what holiness means? To be set apart for a purpose. Do you know what the purpose is? To go into all the world and make disciples. That's the purpose. We've been set apart to go into the world. We're not part of the world. We're part of the kingdom of God, but we go into the world with the light that is in us to shine in dark places. The church is not supposed to hide in buildings. We don't. I'm not saying you do, but the church is not supposed to hide in buildings and keep this light to ourselves. We're supposed to go where it's darkest and shine the brightest. Where are those dark places? Where can you take that light? So Peter and John, they were going to one of their religious meetings. They were going to the temple at the time of prayer and they were about to pray. And they came across this guy at the gate called Beautiful, this beggar. And he was brought there every day to beg. Now listen, here's an interesting thought. Jesus would have walked through that gate. This guy begged every day. Ooh. So here's the conversation I imagine happening in heaven. Father, do you want me to heal Mr. Beggar today? No, I'm saving him for Peter and John because I want to teach them something really amazing. So walking through there, their pockets are empty. They don't have any silver or gold. They don't have anything to give to them. This is a secular place. It's the gate. It's not even inside the place of worship. It's on the way to worship. I'm doing my religious thing when I get there. Sorry, Mr. Beggar Man, because I've got more important places to be. I need to be with the people of God praying for the sick and praying for the beggars. And he says, listen, I haven't got silver or gold. I haven't got any of that stuff. I can't give that to you. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. What would happen? What would happen, Hope Church, if we were looking for those opportunities every day of our lives to be like Jesus to the people of our town? We're walking past the Corby sign in you know, the town centre, and the Lord puts it on your heart to go and chat to that guy sitting on the bench with his bag of chips, looking a bit sad and looking a bit hopeless. What would happen if we said, God, use me to bless that person? And you say, listen, I don't know what to advise you. I'm not a counsellor, but I'm a Christian. And I know that when I've been going through difficult times in my life, I've cried out to God, can I pray for you? What would happen? 20 seconds of courage. I dare you. I dare you to live a kingdom lifestyle. What would happen if we took what we do here on a Sunday outside the walls of the building and we began to be like we already are in other places? What would happen? What would happen if what happens over here on a Sunday with the prayer ministry team, if we began to do that in Morrison's and Asda and Tesco's, and we just began to pray in the aisles for people who need Jesus? What would happen? What would happen if in your workplace God says to you, listen, forget that you've got a pile of work and you're feeling under pressure. You will do that work because you're, stay late and do it. But at this moment, this person needs your help. Speak a word of encouragement into their lives. What would happen? Church, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the power of God. We're not supposed to keep this light under a bushel. We're supposed to what? Shine. What would happen if Hope Church took the light that we have and shone? That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That's what God's been speaking to me about. And if you will let me, I will walk that journey with you. I was walking through the woods again the other day. This is just to show you that I get it wrong as well. I was walking through the woods the other day, and there's a guy sitting on a bench, and he had his dog with him, and he looked really sad, and he was drinking. It was only like 8:30 in the morning. And so I walked past him, and I felt the Lord say, go and speak to him. But Lord, I've walked past him. That's really awkward. So do you know what I did? I did a whole lap. And I went back to the beginning again. And then I walked past him again. I said, oh, hi. I was here earlier and I saw that your dog was running through there, and I didn't see the other dog, and I thought there was a fox in the long grass. And he said, oh, no. He turned out to be Polish. I'm here on my own. My family's back in Poland. I work at one of the factories. And I just didn't know what to say. So I made some small talk and walked on, and I thought, oh, man, did I miss an opportunity? But God said to me, no, you didn't miss an opportunity, because all I asked you to do was go and say hello. And so what would happen? What would God do if when we have those little nudges, those little promptings, that we just obey and we just do the things that he's asking us to do? Could it be that simple? But Damien, I'm not an evangelist. Many, many people in this room are not evangelists. But each one of us has hope. Each one of us knows Jesus. Therefore, in our own way, we can be a witness. I don't know what to say. Well, the Lord promises that when we open our mouths, as we step out in faith, he will give us the words to say. Do you trust him? It's exciting, isn't it? I commission you, Hope Church, to shine in Jesus' name, to live a kingdom lifestyle, to take this good news that we have outside the walls of our building, to see Corby blessed in his name. That's another thing I've learned, and some other stuff as well. Let's just finish there, though, eh? Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you that you are an exciting God, that your kingdom is exciting. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love the lost, and you're already in the dark places waiting for us to show up, because you say that the fields are already ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so, Lord God, I pray according to that word today, Father, for you to raise up workers for the harvest field. Not just workers for ministry teams within the church, but kingdom-minded individuals who every moment of their lives will think, how can I represent Jesus best in this moment? Just to be filled with your love and to overflow with words of kindness. That when we're in a place, Lord God, we leave that place smelling better spiritually, Lord God, than when we walked into it, Lord God. When we enter into a situation, Lord God, that our words actually build up a person and make them feel more hopeful than they did before we were there. Lord God, we want to be more like Jesus in the places that you send us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you one more story? Sorry, because I'm talking too much. But listen, we're camping this weekend. It's Aaron's birthday, so we wanted to do something a little bit different. So we've gone near Uppingham and we put a tent up last night in the rain. So you know that heavy rain that you saw with the thunder and lightning? So we put a tent up in the rain yesterday. We threw everything inside. We jumped in the car, went to find a cafe. And we sat there until the worst of the rain had passed. In the evening, we were walking through the campsite, and I thought, I'm just going to say hello to as many people as possible, because hopefully that will rebound on me tomorrow and might be able to have a conversation with a few people. So we had a conversation with a guy at the washing up, and had a conversation with some people who were nearby. Introduced myself to the guy in the next tent. His name was Grant. And anyway, we spent the rest of the evening just doing what we were doing and went to bed. In the middle of the night, the couple in the next tent along from us began to have an argument. And it got louder and louder and louder. And there were tears, raised voices. And then the guy walked off. And the woman was distraught. And she chased him up the field. And she was saying, help me, help me. And she, you know, she was breathless because she had asthma and things like that. I didn't see anyone else getting out of their tent. And I was, you know, I was comfy in my... Well, I wasn't really that comfy. The zip had broken on my sleeping bag. But I was down for the night. And I was, you know, I wasn't dressed. So I had to get dressed and leave the tent. And I thought, oh, I'm going to find out where they've gone, because they sound like they're in a lot of distress. So I walked through the field with my torch that was running out of batteries. And I got to the next field where the caravans were. And some other people had heard the commotion by this point, and they'd actually left the campsite and they were on the road. And this woman was just sitting on a bench and she was sobbing. And the guy had wandered off a little bit further. And by the time that he came back, some other people were comforting this lady, and they began to walk her slowly back down to the tent where she had her inhalers and all of this. And I walked with the guy, and the guy told me this most incredible story of heartache and manipulation. And they'd actually escaped a really horrible situation in London, and they're moving into a house in Kettering. And so I listened, and we got back to the campsite, and he said, there's something different about you. He said, you're just really peaceful. And I said, well, and I'm a Christian, and that peace isn't my own. He gives me that peace. And I said, I'm actually a pastor of a church in Corby, and if there's anything we can do to help you, we would love to. And when I said I was a pastor, his face just went, badoing, you're a pastor, no way, come and meet my partner. And he just got engaged the week before and all sorts of things. And she met me, and she just left the church where she'd been hurt by some people in London, and had been part of Celebrate Recovery. And she said, I just didn't think that I had a future with God, but I've met you today. Your church runs Celebrate Recovery, and I just feel like God's brought you into my life at this moment. And I sat with them until Maggie convinced me after the third phone call to come back to the tent. I sat with this couple and had the privilege of praying with them. I'm going to see them again later today. But God will lead us into those situations if only we ask him. Amen. And so you might meet this couple because they're coming to Hope Church. Praise God. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Father, thank you for the things you're teaching us. Thank you, Lord, that you're leading us into a new season, Father, where we'll break through from this time of testing, Lord God, where we've been examining our hearts, Lord God, and you've actually exposed the state of our hearts, Lord God, because you want to purify us, Lord God, and you want to make us more like Jesus so we can be more effective in this world. And so, Lord God, we say thank you, Father, for the struggles. Thank you, Father, for the testing. Thank you for what it's shown us about ourselves, Lord God, so that we can put those things right before you, so that you are preparing us, Lord God, to go into this world with the hope of Jesus, Lord God, and shine that light into the dark places, Father. We want to see your kingdom come, and we want to see your will be done in Corby as in heaven. Father, we want to see those dark places experiencing the light of the kingdom of God, Father. We want to see those broken lives restored. We want to see those broken families renewed, Father. We want to see people who are hopeless find hope, Lord. We want to see those people who are captive to addiction, Father, breaking out of their prisons, Lord God. Father, we want to see your name lifted high, Father. We want to see every knee bow. Father, we want to see this town full of people who believe you, but more than that, have made you Lord of their lives. Lord God, we want you to be glorified in our